Let's pray as we begin. Father, we're hungry and we need feeding. And as we look at your word, we thank you that it's more precious than gold and silver and more useful than bread to us. Feed us from it, we pray, by your Spirit at work. Thank you that it's living and active. And we pray that, like a double-edged sword, you would change us, you'd sweep through us with it, making us new and different, helping us to see you, our Lord Jesus Christ, as well. To focus on him, to know him better. Help me to speak it clearly and explain it faithfully. It work in all of our hearts to shape them to be more like you want them to be, so that we can live for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Wonder if you ever feel, is this all there is? Is this all there is? There are all sorts of situations when you could feel that. It could be that you're dissatisfied with your Christian life. Or struggling with it. Maybe there's a particular sinful habit that you feel that you can't conquer. You can't stop. Is this all there is? Is it never going to change? Maybe you hear a friend who's got some amazing Christian experience and it's never happened to you. Is this all there is? Or maybe you've been a Christian for years and you would have thought that after this amount of time, you'd find praying easier. Is this all there is? Or perhaps you're approaching the end. You're nearing the end of your life. You're getting older and older. And heaven's okay in theory, but you can see that it's actually going to have to be okay in practice. And you're not sure. Is this all there is? Or perhaps you behave as if it is all there is. You may not be a Christian, maybe. You're not trusting in Jesus. And for you, when you die, you rot, as far as you're concerned. So you try and pack everything into this life that you possibly can. So you've been up to the Arctic Circle, see the Northern Lights. You swam with dolphins in Miami. And the next one on your list, you want to smoke that weird herb in the mountains of Tibet. Or perhaps you are a Christian. You're trusting in Jesus, or you say you are, but you're no different to other people. And you're heading off to Tibet as well. Behave as if this is all there is. Is this all there is? Today's passage gives us an answer. Is this all there is? No. And instead, we are encouraged to press on with Christ for heaven. Press on with Christ for heaven. This is not all there is. This world is only temporary. And something better is to come. As we trust in Jesus, our experience of living as his followers, as Christians, is partial, imperfect. It's not 100%. And it's not going to be until that not yet time arrives. There is a future in store. And it's a great future. It's a glorious future. It's a complete future. And knowing that and thinking about that helps to change how we think about today and how we live today. Press on with Christ for heaven. Maybe you are dissatisfied or struggling with your Christian life. Well, take heart. We're going to see in this passage that we've been grabbed by Jesus of trusting in him. He's grabbed hold of us and he's not going to let go. Maybe you are living for this world. Well, this passage is going to encourage you to change the way you think and see that there's something better on the way, that only Jesus gives us access to. Perhaps you're nearing the end. Press on. Press on with Christ for heaven. We're in Philippi again. Philippi was a Roman colony in Macedonia. That's sort of up from Greece and right a bit. And the Apostle Paul had taken the good news of Jesus to Philippi. He was the first person to share that message in that place. And some people there responded eagerly and made a little church. They got together. But soon, in a matter of weeks, there was opposition and riots, and Paul got kicked out. And so he had to leave them behind, a brand new church, all on their own. But he soon discovered, from hearing news from them, that they were actually keeping going with Jesus. They were sharing the good news of people and keeping going. They were partners in the gospel with him. And he wrote this letter to them to encourage them in being partners in the gospel, to urge them to live lives that were worthy of that message of good news in Jesus. And we've been looking at this letter. We've had a break over Easter, and we've been seeing how it helps us to think about how to be church. And now we're looking at this whole idea of being citizens of heaven. And I think the big thrust of this passage is, press on with Christ for heaven. And there are two things in this, two ways of behaving that are going to help us with that. And the first is, think like a citizen of heaven. Think like a citizen of heaven. This is verses 12 to 16. That is, have that attitude that says, I'm not there yet, but I'm on my way. Heaven is going to be there for me because of Jesus, and I haven't got there yet, but I'm going there, and I'm going to think like that on my way there. Press on. I'm going to press on with Christ for heaven. And in this section, we can imagine ourselves running. There's a real running theme that runs through this paragraph. And I don't know if you can imagine yourself running a long race. A few years ago, I was completely unable to imagine myself running a long race. I decided that running was not for me. When I was a teenager, we used to do cross-country runs. We'd go around the school field, and then I would drop dead, virtually, and have to stagger along at the end of everyone else as we ran over various other fields. And I got back gasping and probably half an hour late for my next lesson. I couldn't run at all, so I never did, and I was fairly unfit because of that. And then something happened at the Olympics, and I thought, I must get fit. Who I thought I was going to be like. But anyway, so I did this program called Couch to 5K. And the NHS plugs this. I know it's true. It gives you 9 weeks, right? Couch to 5K. You go from a couch potato, like me, to someone who can run 5 kilometres. Wow! In 9 weeks. And the program takes you from first day, when you go out and you just run for a bit and stop, run for a bit more and stop, until somewhere around week 7 or 8, you actually run your first 5 kilometre run, and then you have a little break from it again before you do more. And I found that as well as training my legs and my muscles and my breathing and my lungs to actually run, it also worked at training my mind. But when you run a long distance, there's times when you think, I really could stop now. I'd really like to stop now. Oh, my legs are hurting. And you need in your mind to be able to overcome those things if you're going to keep going. That's what it's like when you're running a long race. Now, I'm not going to do a marathon, but I imagine if you're doing a marathon, you need that even more. What we're doing, thinking like a citizen of heaven, pressing on with Christ for heaven, is running a long race. That comes out in this passage. And it's running a long race where we need to think in such a way that we press on with the help that's available and determined to continue, even when it's tough. When I did run my first 5 kilometres, no one else was there to see. It's a good job, because I reached my 5K point and my mobile plugged into my headphone said, you have run 5 kilometres. Oh, yes, yes! And fortunately, no one saw me being very embarrassing. But in this race, there's a prize when we finish. In this race, there's a prize for each person who finishes the race. We'll see that what that is as we go through it. So what does it mean to think like a citizen of heaven, and to run this long race? Well, first of all, it means knowing that you haven't made it yet. Knowing that you haven't made it yet. Have a look at verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. In the passage that we looked at before Easter, just before this, Paul was saying that he wanted to know Jesus. Knowing Jesus was better than anything else. He talked about there's nothing compared with the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. He wanted to know the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection of the dead. So knowing Jesus and all of that was his heart's desire. But he says now, not that I've already obtained this, I'm already all perfect. You think the Apostle Paul, who took the gospel around the Mediterranean, who started most of the churches in the Mediterranean, would be able to say, actually, you know, I've made it with Jesus. But no, he knew he wasn't there yet. He knew he wasn't there. There's great humility. He didn't expect heaven to be today for him. He knew that there was something about living today that meant that heaven was in the future. And the great blessings of heaven were not all going to be seen in this life. I've not already obtained this. I'm not already perfect. But, he says, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Here's a second thing to notice. Christ has taken hold of you. If you're trusting in Jesus, if you put your trust in Jesus, if you turn away from your sin and trust in Christ and become a Christian, Jesus grabs hold of you. It happened to Paul years before this on the road to Damascus. And Jesus has taken hold of him. He says, Christ Jesus has made me his own. And this taking hold of, this grasping language is throughout this passage. Have a look. Verse 12. Not that I have already grasped this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, to grasp it. Because Christ Jesus had made me his own. Grasped. Brothers, I do not consider that I have grasped it, made it my own. So on the one hand, he hasn't yet got that perfection and complete knowledge of Jesus that awaits him in heaven. But on the other hand, Jesus has grasped him completely. Isn't that brilliant? Hooray! Jesus has got hold of him and you and me for trusting in Jesus. That means we can have our eyes fixed on that goal. He says, brothers, verse 13, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You spot the running language? Forgetting what lies ahead and straining forward, he's running to what lies ahead. I press on, he's running toward the goal, the prize, the finishing line. For the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, the heavenly call of God. God calls Paul, calls you, a believer in Jesus. He calls you to heaven. Come on, he says, he's standing at the finishing line. In Jesus Christ, you're going to be here with me, he says. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And he presses on, seeking growth and maturity. Verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, you're daft. In other words, or God will reveal that also to you. In other words, there is no other way of thinking. He's not saying, maybe there's another way of thinking and you'll get a special revelation. Oh no. Paul is saying, come on, this is God's teaching. This is Paul the Apostle. And he underlines that in verse 17, as we'll see in a moment. So this is the mature way of thinking. There's no other way of thinking. Don't slip back, verse 16. Let us hold true to what we have obtained. He said earlier, forgetting what lies behind. And I think he's underlining now that he means failures, ways that we've fallen short, past sin. Leave it behind, which we can, because of the grace of God, because of the forgiveness of Jesus. We can leave that behind. Daily we can turn to him and say, Lord, I'm sorry for yesterday or what I did earlier today. Please forgive me. And we can forget what lies behind, because of God's love for us in Jesus' death on the cross. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. So the good things that we've learned and discovered and found because of God teaching us through his word, hold on to those things. Earlier on when we were looking at Philippians, we were thinking about selfish ambition, and that was one of the things that Paul kept saying was a danger for them in Philippi, selfish ambition. And that's a way of thinking that is me-focused. And it looks for immediate gain in some way, or my status to be improved in the church. So I'll do something so that you think I'm good. Or I'll do something so that I'm in a more powerful position than I was before. Selfish ambition. And that's not this way of thinking. That's not thinking like a citizen of heaven. That's thinking like a citizen of earth. Instead, pressing on with Christ for heaven. And Paul says he's an example, and we can see that. We can see, think back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 21. He said, for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You remember, he's in prison. He's chained up to other soldiers. He doesn't know what's going to happen. But he knows that either way, if he lives, that's for Christ. If he dies, that's for gain, because he'll be in heaven. That's the kind of attitude. That's thinking like a citizen of heaven, isn't it? And he encourages it in them. So we've heard these things. We've heard him say to them, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's thinking like a citizen of heaven. He says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and one mind. Thinking like a citizen of heaven. He says, I want to hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, pressing on with Christ for heaven. And then over all of those, chapter 2, verse 5, have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then he sang that amazing hymn of how Jesus left heaven, died on the cross, and was exalted to the right hand of the Father, the name above every name. Thinking like Jesus, thinking like a citizen of heaven. Press on with Christ for heaven. So where are we going to find treasures and joys and wonder and satisfaction? Are we going to find them at the Arctic or in Tibet? No. We might find fun there, swimming with the dolphins in Miami or whatever it is, but that goes. Fly home and get jet lagged and you're tired again. Lasting joys and wonder and treasure is only to be found by knowing Jesus. By being wrapped by Jesus and held onto by him. How do we appreciate that? By spending time with him in his word. By reading about Jesus in the Bible. Day by day, being fed by God. Press on with Christ for heaven. Maybe you are feeling dissatisfied with your Christian life. Don't worry, we all are. We all are. Because we're not perfect now. We're not going to be. God's work is not finished. There's more to come for you in this life. More for him to do in your life, in transforming you. But also, there's perfection to come one day with Jesus, face to face, in his eternal kingdom. Maybe you think you've made it as a Christian. Think again. Think like a citizen of heaven. Press on with Christ for heaven. In the second part of the passage, Paul then encourages them to act like a citizen of heaven. Verses 17 to chapter 4, verse 1. And if we were thinking about running before, a long race which needed help to keep us going, or a goal and a prize at the end, in this section we're thinking about walking. We're thinking about walking on a path. And the question is, which path will we take as we walk? This idea of walking is often used in the New Testament. Sometimes it's translated, live like this. But walking is a great picture, isn't it? You walk with someone. We keep in step with the Spirit. And Claire and I went on holiday recently to Sorrento. We went on a day trip to Capri, a little beautiful island out in the Mediterranean. Went for a walk around this cliffside. And we got to a place in the walk where there were tapes across the path and barriers. And the path ahead of us had completely collapsed. It'd gone down the mountainside into the sea. And you could see there's this big gap of about 3 metres long with no path. And then a bit of hillside there and nothing down there. And Claire said, oh, we could just climb over the top there, around the top. I said, you must be joking. We'll die. We'll slip off that. We'll fall down that hole. This is the wrong path. So we went back and found another way around. Which path are you on? Are you on the wrong path? Which path do you take? Paul encourages them here. He tells them to walk the path that he's on, and not the one of the enemies of the cross. Have a look at verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I've often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Which path are you on? There are two paths we can go. We could be on the path of the enemies to the cross. And this is described more in verse 19 as well. So verse 18, for many of whom I've often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. Where are they going? They're going to destruction. Hell is a real thing. And God's judgment is real. We don't want to be there. What are they worshipping? They're worshipping their stomach. They're worshipping just pleasure, things that they can enjoy just now, this world. What do they enjoy? Their shame, their glory is in their shame. In other words, in things that God doesn't enjoy, things that are shameful before him. Sin. They say, it's fine, it's great, come and do it with us. What drives them? Their minds are set on earthly things. We can see why they're enemies of the cross, can't we? Because everything that the cross is about knowing that we've failed before God and that he can forgive us and that Jesus dies for that, they've rejected all. It doesn't matter as far as they're concerned. Their glory and their shame. What about those who walk in the ways of Paul and his companions, Timothy and Epaphroditus? Well, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're citizens of heaven. I wonder if you've got a passport. When you've got a passport, it says you're a citizen of this country, doesn't it? And you might go on holiday to Spain or to America or somewhere, and you take your passport out of your pocket, and you remember that although you're in this other country, actually, your home is Britain. And it's as if we've got a passport that says heaven. And we look around this world, and we realise, actually, our home is heaven. So where are we going? Our destination is heaven. What are we worshipping? Well, our citizenship is in heaven. From it, we await a saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 20. We're worshipping our Lord Jesus Christ. What do we enjoy? We enjoy our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Paul? He thinks nothing better than the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. What drives them? What motivates them? The future hope, verse 21. He will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. This is why we're not enemies of the cross, but we love the cross of Christ. Because by death on the cross, Jesus has made this possible for you and me. That we can have this future hope. There's a huge difference, isn't there, between the two sides. Between those whose minds are on earthly things and those whose minds are on Jesus. Trusting Jesus means that he will change our bodies. We'll transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Well, I look at my body sometimes and I long for that day. It'd be nice for my lowly body to be transformed. My hair's falling out. I have to have hearing aids so I can hear properly. I've got kidneys inside me that are going wrong. Wouldn't it be great when that's transformed? And maybe you feel that more keenly than I do. Wouldn't it be great when the Lord Jesus Christ transforms your body, broken, damaged, decaying as it is today, to be like his glorious body then? Having this attitude affects how we walk. So back to verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. All the way through the letter, Paul's been saying this. Follow this example, which is the example of Jesus. Press on. Press on with Christ for heaven. And so we need to ask, does pleasure drive me or does God's will drive me? How am I acting out my citizenship of heaven? Do I rejoice in things that are shameful in God's sight? Do I laugh about them with my friends? Do I realise I'm going to get repaired? Are you looking forward to that? Act like a citizen of heaven. Well, is this all there is? Sometimes we feel that, don't we? Maybe you're dissatisfied with this life, with being a Christian. Keep going. Press on with Christ for heaven. Keep going, whatever's happening. There is more for you in this life. And Jesus has grasped hold of you. Maybe you're not a Christian and you think that to die is to rot. Think again. Change the way you think. This life is not all there is. Maybe you are a Christian, but you're living for this world as if it is all there is. Think again. Think like a citizen of heaven. We just wait for a moment. It's all right. We need to think like citizens of heaven, don't we? Not like our friends around us. We need to be those whose eyes are fixed on the goal where Jesus calls us heavenwards. And maybe you are approaching the end. Well, keep going. Press on with Christ for heaven. You've been grabbed by Jesus, and you will be changed by Jesus. Let me read you the last verse, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Let's pray. Let's spend a moment in quiet, bringing our own thoughts and reflections to God from his word. Heavenly Father, thank you for the promise of being citizens of heaven. We're that today, and we await that glory that you call us to. Well, you'd be transforming our bodies. We pray now that you would transform our minds, that we would think like that from day to day. That would affect who we are and how we live. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.